Turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4. We'll read the entirety of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 through verse 6. This is God's word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and now corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Beloved, I want to begin this morning by asking you a very simple question. Are you living the Christian life? And I mean it honestly. You might think that your presence here this morning says, yes, I'm living the Christian life. But if you think that, I want you to listen carefully and ask yourself the question again. Am I living the Christian life? In one sense, it's a yes or no question. Right, there's only two possible answers. Yes, I am. Or no, I'm not. But the real issue this morning is, as you answer that to yourself, why are you answering it the way you did? Or the way you are? And you might say, well, Pastor, it depends what you mean. I would want you to explain that. If you mean that by living the Christian life I believe in God, then yes. I'm here. I want to learn. I believe what our church teaches. I have confidence that Jesus died to forgive sins. And I even have the desire to know Him. I want to pray more. I want to think of heaven with pleasure. I want to be moved by the songs or the scriptures. Yes, I am living the Christian life. Some of you might be thinking, I don't feel like I'm living the Christian life because I feel absolutely, I don't know, flat, restricted. Doesn't feel like living, even. You see, we have so many ideas of what this Christian life is supposed to be and whether we are living it. But as we approach communion next Sunday, I want this to be your focus and this to be your question. Am I living the Christian life? Not according to your own definitions, your own answers, or presuppositions, but according to this passage that we want to consider this morning from Galatians 4. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves, but I want to approach it this morning as a question that's asked by three people. And first, let's consider it as Paul's question. Paul's asking the Galatians, really, are you really living the Christian life? As we approach Galatians, and if we would have time to read the entire letter, we'd understand that Paul's coming to them and he's asking them, really, why are you wavering? Why are you falling away? Why does it seem like your Christian life is going backwards? You're not in the same place as you were 5 years ago, and you've not progressed. Now, they had been living the Christian life. Paul's not saying they're not Christians even. But he says you're going back to your old habits. You're depending on certain other things. And you need to really ask yourself, am I living as a Christian? In turning to these other things, as he comes to chapter 4, he's telling them, you are forgetting the true source. Verse 8 and 9 actually. Now, after you've known God, or after you are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? How is it that you know God, and yet you're turning to things that just take and take? Right? Weak things requires more. Beggars just want. Why are you going to those things that just want more from you? Do you desire to be in bondage? You've forgotten that Christ is for you. Christ is not against you. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, you've known God. You know that God sent Jesus Christ, and you even understand that it's for this purpose, that you might be received. You can be part of the family. You can live. But now, why is it then that you're not living and you're going back to other things? Why are you turning your back on the adopted family home and going back to the streets? That's not what living's all about. You are sons and daughters. And if we would take the whole of Galatians, we see this push, this question coming through. Earlier in Galatians, Paul reminded them of his own conversion. Not because it was a radical conversion, but because it was transformative. It changed Paul's direction, yes. But what he wants the Galatians to remember is that it was Christ's power in him that changed his heart. And it's not Paul's gospel then, but it's the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, you know my history, you know my story, you know that's what I used to be like. But when God worked, when God was pleased to reveal himself to me, I was totally different. And he had appealed even to the Galatians' own experience of the outpouring of the Spirit in chapter 3. Did you receive the Spirit? Rhetorical question, right? Answer is yes. Now, did you receive it by the law or by faith? In a sense, rhetorical question again. They knew they received it by faith. But then, if you began in the Spirit by faith, why do you think you can perfect yourself by the flesh? You started well, you understood properly, but having received the gift of God, why do you think you have to go forward in your own power? And then Paul had quoted scriptures to them. He'd used logic, really, everyday analogy. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And because the Spirit of God's in your heart, you cry out, Abba, Father. And you are showing to yourself you're no longer a slave but a son, because you're crying out, Father. And because you're a son, then you're an heir. But are you living as a son or a daughter? Are you living as an heir? Or are you living as someone who's run away from home? Forgetting. And if all those reasons weren't enough for them to reflect on whether they were living the Christian life, Paul in chapter 4 comes to a different tactic, we might say. He pleads with them on a personal level. Are you living as a Christian? Or, verse 11, have I labored for you in vain? I knew where you were. And you've turned your back and are walking away from it. Is it because I've labored in vain? You know the right things. But why have you turned your back on the free gift and all those beautiful promises and the power of the Spirit in you? And why are you going back to rituals? Why are you demanding circumcision and tabernacle service and the Passover? Why do you need the Feast of New Moons or the Festival of Harvest? It's no better than paganism. You may as well live by opening up the newspaper every morning and reading the horoscope and saying, that's living the life. Right to the Galatians, you are to celebrate the emperor's birthday. You bow before him and say, Hail Caesar, please bless us this year. Why do you burn food to those statues in your yard? We might think, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? But just a second. What's the issue here? Well, to paraphrase Phil Ryken, he says, any religion that's based on observing these special days is primitive because it's reducing what should be a relationship to a ritual. It's making following God, living the Christian life, a duty rather than reception of grace. And there should be a warning sign to us that's flashing bright and loudly. We are just but pagans. If our spirituality, if our understanding of Christian life focuses on events and rituals rather than living for Jesus Christ. And so I come all the way to the first question again. Are you living the Christian life? Or is it more like a pagan life that's just focused on rituals, events? You might say no. But let's think about it for a second. Do you live as a Christian every day of the week or just on Sundays when you come into church and you feel, I need to come to church because I need the injection? Or, why do few people show up on a weekday service, but suddenly when it's Communion Sunday, you're going to reschedule your vacations? Is that not a religion based around events and rituals? Have you forgotten that grace is free? You don't need the rituals to remind you that Christ saved you. Yes, they're there, and yes, they're beautiful, and yes, they're God intended. But he didn't intend them to become rituals that would bind you. Now, Paul says, don't get me wrong. It's good to be zealous. It's good to be zealous for good things. But are you actually zealous for good things, or are you zealous for your understanding of the rituals? You see, it's not just Paul's question. This is every pastor's question. Are you understanding this properly? The Galatians were starting to turn against Paul. Originally, he says, you received me as an angel. You welcomed me as if I was Jesus Christ himself. You loved me. You loved the word. You drank it up with joy. And now you know my weaknesses. You know my limitations. And it was okay for a while, right? My condition was a trial to you, but you did not scorn me or despise me. But it's starting to change. Because instead of wanting the Word of God, they want all kinds of other things. Events. Things that fit to our routines. And it's no longer just, let's hear the Word of God as Paul's bringing it. One pastor said it this way, they wanted a pastor who brought the Word of God but never upset anybody. They wanted a pastor who would preach more practical sermons as long as it was never from any of the real practical verses of Scripture. Real life applications, as long as it's not my life you're applying it to. But you see, Paul didn't want to be judged by ability or sociability or appearance or popularity. He wanted to be judged by faithfulness. And he asked this question, have I become an enemy because I'm telling you the truth? There are others who want to change you, right? There are others who want everybody to be like them. Verse 17, they court you. But for no good. They want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Right? They want to turn your affections so that you are pursuing them, eat like them, dress like them, talk like them, spend like them, decide like them, vote like them, worship like them. But they're zealots. They're not doing things for what's good. They're zealots for their own ideas. And Paul says, that's not how I'm approaching you. I'm not like them. I'm a friend who cares for your soul. I want you to change. But I want very specific change. I don't want your change to be, oh, be more like that or be more like me. It says, I want the change in you to be this. Christ formed in you. Right, verse 19, this is every pastor's desire. My little children for whom I labor and birth again and again and again and again until Christ is formed in you. This is why the word comes to you, that you would become more like Jesus Christ. That you would know the transformed life. See, that's why I started with the question, are you living the Christian life? Are you living the Christ-like life? Are you living a life that's filled with Christ so that you can say it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? Do you have a transformed mind? Because Christ has transformed your mind. So that you are renewed, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, able to prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. You see, are you living a life that doesn't glory in yourself or even glory in Grace FRC or glory in the rituals, but are you glorying in Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, His righteousness? So that Jesus Christ is all in all. And your desire is that I would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Are you living the Christian life? Or have I labored in vain? Paul's word here for labor is childbirth. And not just childbirth once, but childbirth over and over and over again. Have I been growing for you in vain? Have I been living through the pressure in vain? Have I felt those pains and agonies in vain? Have I done all of that so that you could just forget the grace of God and go back to your rituals? So that Christ no longer is your desire. It's no longer your desire that Christ would live in you. But you just want to go through the routines. Stay the same. Why is it such a burden? Because it's a brand new legalism. Well, it's actually not new. But for the Galatians, it's new in a sense. They have to do this and this and this if they are to be Christians. And it's up to them to make sure they're here next Sunday. So I'll do that. But you see, how are you going to answer to God that, yes, Lord, that was the Christian life? The past 5 years, that's how I've seen things. It hasn't ever been about Christ being formed in me. No, I recognize that, but now I've turned back to my old habits and my own person, my own old personality. See, is Christ formed in you? You might say, well, it's a lifelong process. And yes, spiritual formation doesn't happen instantly. And you might be at various stages of that process. But you see, it's always Christ who makes the dry bones come alive. And it's Christ who forms, as it were, the embryo. And it's Christ who allows that growth into an infant and then into an immature child and then into a mature adult. And yes, it's the power of Christ that, to stretch the analogy, it's cell added to cell, tissue to tissue, sinew to bone. But it's never that person doing it to themselves. It's never, I went to that ritual and I got to add an extra muscle. No, it's the Spirit of God, because of Jesus Christ, using God's Word to make God's children grow up and then grow up to be Christ-like. And you see, that is the Christian life. And are you living that Christian life? And yes, life goes through fits and stages, vigor and weakness. But that life, if it's Christ working in you, you've been turned from a valley of dry bones into a living, breathing person, a son, a daughter of the Most High King. And it's just like life. You can't give yourself life. But we all know what it is to do things that allow ourselves to live. And it's only truly living if you're free to live. Right? We know that at a normal life level. And yet, why do we think when it comes to the Christian life, the spiritual life, We can start with Christ and then we can add on all these things by ourselves? Doesn't work. You should never come to church thinking that the church is going to give you the next limb or the next muscle or the next growth stage. That's Christ working in you. And then, it's because, or if it's Christ living and working in you, you live. And you're free to live. And yes, come to church, absolutely. But it's because you're inclined to do so. This is the goodness. This is where I'm reminded of the goodness of God. This is the love of Christ towards me. It's not stimulated by command, but by grace. And when I'm stimulated by grace and love for God and not because of command or threat or manipulation, that's living. Paul says, that's what's perplexing to me. That's what's the most perplexing. Some of you think you're living because you're manipulated and threatened into things. It's not life. But I'm still concerned. Verse 20, I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone. The implication is, I want to speak to you as a parent, a gentle parent, a loving parent. Because I have doubts about you. It's. Let me say it this way. A better translation would be, I have perplexing thoughts about you. You perplex me. And what am I going to say to you? Why are you not living as the sons and daughters you once said you were? And why does it seem like you're going back under the law? Verse 21, you desire to be back under the law. New legalism, this is what you have to do and do and do. And why do the rituals get so much attention? Right? The call to worship goes out every Sunday morning and every Sunday afternoon. And if it's truly Christ in you and the desire to be more Christ-like, why aren't some of those calls of worship heeded? And yet when it's a communion Sunday and there's, I don't know if it's the ceremony or the legalism or just this idea that grace comes from a piece of bread. Then all of a sudden everybody's there. It's not an accusation, it's the concern of a parent. And it's not about not being here on certain Sundays or whatever. There's times we're all not here for legitimate reasons. And don't think of this as manipulation so that you come more often. That would go against the spirit of the text. But it is a concern that recognizes that some of you come for the odd service and the Lord's Supper, and that's your Christian living. And it makes me wonder, are you doing it just to appease your conscience? But you know nothing really of the love of Christ that would make you want to worship Him. And then, are you really living the Christian life? But you see, in the end, it's not Paul's question and it's not Pastor's question. It's Christ's question. Because He's the one who's come to earth. He came to save sinners. He has risen and ascended to intercede and secure for all believers a great inheritance. And the inheritance includes freedom to live. Right? If you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if you're in Christ, if you're abiding in Christ, then you are free indeed. And yes, orthodoxy still matters, and good works still matter, and religious affections still matter, and remembering Christ until he comes back still matters. But you see, it's so easy, like the Galatians, to fall back into this idea that, well, my orthodoxy is what is the Christian life, and that's what's going to save me. And my good works is the Christian life, and that's what's going to save me. And my religious affections are the Christian life, and that's what's going to save me. And my attendance at communion is the Christian life, and that's what's going to save me. But you're forgetting what it is to have Christ formed in you. Know nothing of the Spirit working the character of Jesus Christ. See, that's not living. That's just being a slave again. Henry Scougal was a 17th century Scottish pastor. He described that slavery like, actually he said, that understanding of Christian living is like a wife who's married against her will. She does what she has to do. She even says it's for her husband. But she only does it because she has no other option. She lacks love. She does nothing with delight. She even does as little as possible. She has her list of what she knows she has to do. And she'll go through that list every time it's required, but with as little energy and zeal as possible. Her motivation is only not to embarrass herself. And she will never have joy in marriage. And she will never grow in oneness or unity with her husband. Maybe a more contemporary way of thinking would be like a child laborer, right under contract. You need to sew 10 pairs of jeans an hour. Even if you do it, you're still a slave. Even when you're done and you have to do it again, you're still a slave. Even if you keep up that pace all day long, you still have to come back tomorrow. That demand is rigorous, and no wise person who has been freed would choose to go and live under those demands again, because all it says is give more, give more, give more. And you who've been freed in Christ, why do you go back to those demands? Why do you go back to slavery, trusting the ritual? That's not spiritual living. You're free in Christ. You are to go out and live with joy, walk away from the slave labor, but be so filled with love and affection and, yes, a desire that Christ would be glorified and honored, that all you do, it is for Him. You see, true religion is a union of the soul with God. It's the very image of God drawn on you, Christ formed in you. As the author to the Hebrews says, if you are living the Christian life, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You're not a slave, you're not a servant, you're a child of the living God. And why do you want to go back to the earthly Jerusalem then? Right? Why do you want to go back to Mount Sinai? It's in Arabia. It's an emblem of bondage. The Christian life isn't going back there. The Christian life is having the Spirit working in you. Christ forming. Is Christ going to have to say to you, the gospel was preached to you, but it's apparent as it relates to you, my work was never received? Have I labored in vain? What a dreadful thing that would be. So I ask you, as we begin this week of self-examination, are you going through the motions? Or is Christ being formed in you? Are you living the Christian life? Or are you faking it?